שם תו, הוא שם תו, בתפילי לס, בתפילי לס המחור. אשר יהגה לפונכו, אל חירבה מייסייכו, ושמתו בתפילי לס, בתפילי לס המחור. אשר יהגה לפונך על חירבה מייסייך,
everyone. Thank you for all for coming. Tonight's class was sponsored, the class and the CD, by Mr. Rafi Katz. And this is in honor of a whole bunch of good things. Baruch Hashem. In honor of the anniversary of two of his daughters and son-in-laws, Yankel and Avigail Rosenblatt, which their anniversary is this week, and then Yeshua and Tamar Katz. So may they both have years, many, many years of happiness, of joy, Admei Aviesrim and beyond, and health and wealth and nachas from their children, and all the brachas that go along with that. Two grandchildren's birthdays. We have Akiva Rosenblatt's birthdays this week, 12 years old, and also Yaakov Katz, who is going to have his upsharon on Sunday. So may they both grow up to be a great source of nachas to their families and joy and happiness and all kinds of good. Then you have your daughter's birthday, Ophira, whose birthday is again this week, Shnas Bracha Natzlacha for her. And then your wife's birthday, Esther, also this week, and then your birthday. What a week of birthdays, Baruch Hashem. It should be only birth, and all the blessings that are in potential should come into a birthing state, into a revelation this week for you, and all that is necessary, begashmius and beruchnius. Only good. And a big yashikayach. The CD, we have the other CD this week, has been also sponsored in honor by an anonymous, and this is in honor of Shaul HaLevi ben Chaya. May Hashem bless him with all that Hashem can bless him with, miyadaya harchavav amleya, with the abundance of good, begashmiyas abaruchniyas, and a very big thank you to the sponsor. Okay, this week we begin learning Sefer Shemos, a new Sefer in the Torah, and so the story of the parasha begins with exile. The Jewish people are going into the first exile. But the interesting thing is that the Torah spends very little of its narration discussing the exile, even though the little bit that we do read about was about the unspeakable suffering and pain that the Jewish people endured. Nevertheless, very quickly, the Torah goes on to begin to describe the redemption. And that is quite revealing to us in that we, the Jewish people, are not about exile. Even though we spend so much time in exile, that's not who we are that's not our true state of being. We're a people of redemption. We're a people of light, not a people of darkness. We do go through periods of darkness because that's the only way we will reach the light. So the suffering and the pain is only an interlude. It's only a preparation. It's a springboard for the redemption. So that's why we find in the Torah that the Torah goes very briefly description about the suffering, and instantly we begin to speak about the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu and the unraveling of the redemption. It's also, so that's quite comforting, because even though we, in our situation, we find ourselves close to 2,000 years already in an exile, and we can become accustomed to the darkness and begin to think that that's just the way it is and that things are going to be this way forever. We have to know that this is not true. And equivalent to the darkness, so is the light. So if we have a darkness that has been so long, the light that will be of such magnificence. And the understanding that we haven't even completed chapter one of the book of our history. It's just the first few paragraphs. The main story of the Jewish people is yet to begin with the coming of Mashiach, speedily in our days. And so that we get, that's the feeling we get in the Sefer of Shemos, that there is the suffering, it's very intense, and it lasted for 210 years, but it's just a few verses. And immediately we go on to the rhythm of redemption. Now, so we find Moshe Rabbeinu being born, and the Torah describes how he goes out to his brothers, and then how the events lead to him escaping to Midian. And then he encounters God by the thorn bush, by the sneb, by the burning bush. And God begins a conversation, a dialogue with him. And Hashem is trying to convince him to be the Redeemer, to go and redeem the Jewish people. After back and forth, there are many objections. Moshe Rabbeinu says, who am I and why should I go? And what do they deserve to be redeemed? And all the questions that Moshe has, and God answers those questions. And then Moshe says, what is your name? If they ask me what your name is, what should I tell them? As we had discussed 2 years ago in a class, what the meaning of that question was. And then the third time, again, when now Hashem is speaking to Moshe after two objections, and Hashem says to Moshe, okay, let me tell you what's going to happen. I want to describe to you the mission. So you are going to go, this is in Perek Gimel, and so Hashem tells Moshe in Pasuk, Pasuk Chav, Yemeder Lekim HaMoshe, Kaisam El B'nei Yisrael, this is what you should say to the children of Israel. Hashem, your father, the God of your father, has revealed himself to you. Lech go v'chamishi, the fifth, beginning of the fifth aliyah. Lech v'safta zikne Yisrael, go and gather the elders of the Jewish people and say to them that God, your God of your father, has appeared to me, and I have remembered you, and I've seen everything, all the affliction, all the pain and the suffering that was done to you. And I will take you up from the afflictions of Egypt to a land of that flows milk and honey. Okay, so that's the first thing you're going to need to do. Go to and awaken a desire within the Jewish people to want to be redeemed, to recognize that the redemption is here. They're going to listen to you. And then you and the elders of the Jewish people are going to come to the king of Egypt, and you're going to give him over the message. That what? That God, the God of the Jewish people, has called upon us to go serve him, to go worship and celebrate for him 3 days in the desert. And God continues and says, you should know, Paro will not listen to you at the first time, and he will not obey until I will roll up my sleeves and I will give him a serious beating, and only then will he finally consent to let the Jewish people out. So this is seemingly a short, brief description of all the events that were going to take place and what is the objective of the mission. Then Hashem continues, and he says, in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, V'nasati eschein ha'am hazeh be'enei Mitzrayim, I will give the favor or the charm of the Jewish people in the eyes of the Egyptians. And v'hoya kisei le'echun, it will be when you will go out, lo yisechu reikom, you will not go out empty-handed. Instead, the women and people will go and borrow from their neighbors and their friends jewelry and expensive and various different utensils of silver and gold and the like and garments. And then v'netzaltem es Mitzrayim, you're going to plunder Egypt. You're going to empty Egypt out. You're going to take all the wealth of Egypt with you. Okay. Now the Medrash on this verse, V'nasati eschena amazeh, where it says that God says, I will give the charm of the people into the eyes of the Egyptians. So the Medrash Rabbah Pasuk Gimel, or Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, says, V'nasati eschena am, Masha amarti la'avram, this that I said to Avram, V'achrei ken yetzu b'rechush gadol, that after this they will go out with a great wealth, and he asid lasis eschem l'chein b'enei Mitzrayim. So in fulfillment of that promise, that the Jews will go out with great wealth, I will make you charming in the eyes of Egypt. So that they should lend all their possessions to you, and you will go out loaded. And why am I doing all of this? So that Avram Avinu shouldn't have complaints. Avram, our father, what would be his complaint? He will argue and he will say, they will be enslaved and they will be tortured for 400 years. That was fulfilled. And this that I promised that they will go out with great wealth, I have not fulfilled. So that is why, in order that Avram shouldn't have these complaints, I am going to make sure to have the Egypt give the Jewish people gifts before they leave. All right? Now, simply the commentaries explain, why is the Medrash even making this comment in the first place? Because the Medrash was perturbed. Why right at the onset? Why is it right at the beginning? When Moshe hasn't even accepted the mission. Moshe hasn't even left Midian to go and to redeem the Jewish people. Why is Hashem speaking to him about the great wealth that they're going to take out? This seems to be a minor detail. Now, it's talk about the general overall mission. We understand it's very important. Your first part is you have to go to the Jewish people and excite them about the redemption. So they're going to follow you. You can't take them out unless they see you as their leader, and they're going to follow you. The next thing is you have to go to Paro and affect him that he should want to send them out. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you already in foresight. Hashem says, I'm predicting that Paro's heart is going to be hard, and he's not going to let the Jewish people out until I'll twist his arm until he lets them out. So this is very, very important to know right at the onset. But this other detail that the Jewish people are going to go out with great, that I'm going at when, before they leave, the women are going to borrow from their neighbors the gold and silver and take it out. That's a nice thing. It's a very good thing. But that doesn't seem to be as important as the Exodus itself. So it would be appropriate for Hashem to say this to Moshe somewhere along the line, but not right when he initiates the discussion about taking them out. So that is why they explain that Hashem was telling Moshe Rabbeinu that this is not a little detail. Initially, when I spoke to Avram Avinu, when I predicted the exile in the first place, I had initially said already that the Jews are going to be inflicted and tortured for 400 years, and then they're going to go out with great wealth. So this was a promise, and this was a condition that I made, that initially, that the entire enslavement and the suffering is contingent on this, that they will come out at the end, and they will come out with great wealth. So that's why I must keep this promise. So that's why it was important for Hashem to relate this right at the beginning. Because without this, the entire redemption would not be able to be fulfilled. Yetzias Mitzrayim couldn't take place. Because Hashem had said that this was an integral part of the redemption. Okay. But the problem over here is the second part of the Medrash. The Medrash says that, why is Hashem saying, why do I have to keep my promise? Because if not, Avram is going to have complaints. Their father Avram is going to be upset at me. Because I inflicted them for 400 years. But I've not given them the great wealth. So Abraham is going to have complaints. So in order that Avram shouldn't be upset at me, that's why we have to do this. Which is very puzzling. Because God has to keep his promise, because he has to keep his promise. Because Hashem said so. And even Bilam, the Gentile prophet, says, "Lo ish keil vayachazev," that God doesn't lie. And if human beings are expected to be truthful, and even though we're just so weak, and God, who is the epitome of truth, of course he has to keep his promise. So what is Hashem saying that the reason why I have to keep my promise is so that Shaloi, that Avram shouldn't have complaints. Seeming to, so that this is only because of the complaints of Avram. Now, the Talmud, the Gemara, in Masechtas Brachos, makes a similar statement to this of the Medrash. The Talmud in Brachos, Masechtas Brachos, Dav Tes, at the end of the first side, going on to the second page in the Amud Beis, the Gemara is referring to a later verse, not over here in this week's Parsha, but in two Torah portions ahead, in Parsha's Bo, when the time of the actual redemption came, right before the plague of the firstborn, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber na ba'aznei ha'am, please speak in the ears of the people, which means, please, I am pleading with you, speak to them and ask of them that they should go to their neighbors and they should collect gifts, jewelry and the like, and gold and silver. So the Gemara is perturbed by this word, Daber na. What does it say? Please plead, I'm pleading with you. So the Gemara says, Tana Devei, Amr Devei Rabbi Yannai, Amri Devei Rabbi Yannai. So in the academy of Rabbi Yannai, they said, Ein na el Lashon Bakasha. Whenever it says na, it's indicating that Hashem is begging, he's asking. It means a request, a pleading. Amar LeHakadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. God says to Moshe, B'bakasha Mimcha, I am asking of you, Lech V'amor Lehem LeYisrael, go tell the Jewish people, B'bakasha Mikem, I am asking of you, Sha'alum Mitzrayim Kli Kesav Kli Zav, borrow from Egypt silver vessels and golden utensils. Shaloi Yoimer Oso Tzadik, that Tzadik, and as Rashi says, it means Avram, that Tzadik should not say, Vavodim V'nevoisam Kiyom Behem, that the I will enslave them and inflict them. He has fulfilled in them. And then this, that I'm going to take them out with great wealth, God has not kept his promise. Seemingly the same statement. And the same question can be asked. I mean, God has to keep his promise no matter what. But on the Talmud, it's not so problematic. Why? Simply. Talmud is talking about the time when it came to the actual redemption, and Hashem is asking the Jewish people to go ahead and ask their neighbors for the silver and the gold. Now, why does God have to plead? Why is he asking? I mean, we're Jews, and since when do Jews have to be begged to go get money, right? So the fact that Hashem, what happened to have we changed so much that, or maybe this is because Hashem has asked us to go look for money back then, that it's still within us. But why is Hashem saying no? So the Gemara continues, and the Gemara says, that's because if a person is in a dungeon, and he's suffering, he's in prison, so, and they come to him and they tell him, you know, tomorrow, there are going to come, some people are going to raid the prison, and they're going to set you free, and they're going to give you a lot of money. So the person says, you know, do me a favor, tell these people to come today. And about the gifts, you know what? I forgive them for the gifts. I don't need the gifts. But get me out of this misery today. So that would be the same thing would have been by the Jewish people, that when Hashem told Moshe that the going out of Egypt might be delayed for a few moments, because the time after the plague of the firstborn, when Egypt is ready to let them out, the Jews had suffered so much and they wanted to get out of there so quickly that they wouldn't want the delay, as long as it would take for them to accumulate and to take all this wealth with them, or to go ask and receive this. So Hashem is saying, please do it for me. Why? So that Avram Avinu shouldn't have complaints. So over there it makes sense. Because there we have a reason why they wouldn't want to do it, because they wanted to get out a moment earlier. So Hashem has to say, you know what? Please do it so that I won't look bad in Avram. And the problem is not... And over there wouldn't be a problem, as the Maral explains in Gur Aryeh and the Marshal, that God has to keep it, not because of Avram. He has to keep his promise. Because over there we can say and argue, well, the reason God gave that promise was for the benefit of the Jewish people. Why is he telling us we'll go out wealthy? For our benefit. Being that it's for our benefit, we can forgive that debt. We can say, you know what? Thank you, we're okay without it. So then God would not be obliged to keep that promise, because the promise was for our benefit, and therefore we can forego it. However, Avram wouldn't feel good about it. our grandfather Aaron looking down from heaven would feel bad about it. So that is why Hashem says that he shouldn't have complaints. But that explanation is a good explanation only over there in Parashas Bo. When God is speaking about the application, when it actually happened, the Jews might not want to go and borrow the utensils. However, when it's over here speaking in the beginning of Shemos, where God is speaking about the general mission, I am sending you to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. You need to go to the Jews, speak to them. You need to go to Paro, and tell him about what's going to happen, and affect him to let them out. You need to bring the plagues upon Egypt, and I need to keep my promise. And I am going to make sure that v'nasati eschena amazeh, I am going to give the charm of the people, because the Jews need to go out with great wealth because of what? Because Hashem said that that's what's going to happen. So over here we can't say it's because they might not want. Here it's irrelevant what if the Jews would want or wouldn't want. Here it's Hashem instructing Moshe about what needs to happen. What needs to happen is the Jews need to go out wealthy. And that is not because of Avram Avinu. Because of a promise that he made. It's not because of Avram shouldn't complain to God. It's because of a promise that God made. So over here we can't say it was just that they might forgo on it. That fits later, but it doesn't fit over here. So the Talmud could be answered that way, but not the Midrash. Now there are various different explanations. There is one of the commentators that say, the Eitz Yosef and the Nachlas Yaakov, where they say something like this. God, initially when he promised that the Yidden are going to go out with great wealth, said that this was going to happen after Egypt will be punished. That the Gama Sagoya Sheyavoidu Dan Anochi, the nation that has enslaved them, I will judge them. The Achare Kain, and then, and after all of that, Yetsu, they will go out, Baruch Hush Gadol. Which means that this prediction, or this promise that they will become wealthy, will be after Egypt will pay for their crimes. Now, when was Egypt? The Egypt was punished in stages. It began first with the nine of the plagues. Then came the devastating night, the night of the first, a crushing blow on the night of the by Makas Bachoris, at the plague of the firstborn. But that was not the completion, and that's when the Jews left Egypt. But the ultimate payment and the ultimate punishment for Egypt was at the sea. 7 days later, when they all drowned in the sea. So God really didn't have to keep his promise to give and to get the wealth over to the Jewish people was only something that would be required after the drowning of Egypt. And that's really what happened. Because when Egypt was drowned at the sea, it says that the Jews were amassed a fortune because the bodies were washed up at the seashore, and so were the chariots. And the Egyptians had decorated their chariots, and they had many medals and jewels, and they wore jewelry and the like. All this was removed from the chariots and the corpses, and the Talmud says that the wealth that the Jews got by the seashore was much greater than what they had taken out from Mitzrayim. So on God's from his perspective, he can keep his promise by Bizas Hayam, by the spoils that the Jews are going to take by the sea. However, and it doesn't require that God should put the charm of the Jewish people to the Egypt before they left, and that Egypt should, and the Egyptians should give them their wealth. The only problem is that Avram, our grandfather, who was watching from heaven, and he doesn't know that the Egyptians are going to give pursuit. So he thinks that it's all over. At the time of the killing of the firstborn, when finally Egypt caved in to Hashem's demands and allowed the Jewish people out, and the Jews actually exited Egypt, they went out of Mitzrayim. If he was to watch and to see the Jewish people leave in poverty and penniless, not knowing what was going to happen in a week later, that would create a grievance and a grudge in Avram's heart. He might not voice it. He might be patient. But Hashem says, I don't want Avram to have that feeling even for just 1 week, that I have not kept my promise. That's the reason why he's contingent it, he's emphasizing that it's dependent on Avram's complaint. That is an explanation. However, we can look for some other explanation as well. The other interesting thing is, when we compare, when we're looking at, in the first step, when we look at the Medrash and at the Gemara, at both of them, we find the emphasis in Avram's complaint is that God kept the first half of the prophecy in that what, or his promise, that the Jews will suffer, and that he's kept. But he did not keep, he didn't come through with the second half, that they're going to go out wealthy. Now, if we think about it, the complaint that Hashem did not, if the Jews would leave without wealth, the complaint that Avram can have stands on its own right without God having kept one part of the deal but didn't keep the other part. If Hashem made a promise, then Hashem should keep his promise. It's not contingent on the fact that part of it he kept and part he didn't. If that would have never happened, the Jews would not have suffered. But Hashem would have just promised the Jewish people that you're going to be in Egypt and you're going to go out with great wealth. Forget about the suffering. Then still, if they left without great wealth, there would be a complaint. So why is the emphasis in the Medrash, in the complaint of Avram, that what? That Hashem kept this part, but he didn't keep that part. That's a question that the Parashas Derachim, one of the great commentators of the, someone, he's halachic authority called the Mishnah Lamelech. So he asked this question. Now, again, it's not such a big question, because the answer is quite simple. We say, well, it adds a lot of weight to the complaint. It makes it much worse. It's not only that you didn't keep a promise, but there were two sides to this. There was a harsh side and a happy ending. And you only kept the suffering and you didn't keep the other part. So it adds a certain sting to the complaint. But again, the complaint is a complaint whether Hashem kept the first half or he didn't keep the first half. This itself is complainable or objectionable. That's one aspect. The other interesting thing is, what is the emphasis on the servitude? The Medrash says, "Kayam bahem," Hashem fulfilled it in them. And but the Achrei Ken Yetzu B'Rechush Gadol, that the Jewish people will go out with a great wealth. Lo kayam bahem, Hashem did not fulfill in them. Of course, that's what we're dealing with, in them. What is the emphasis on Bahem? It could have said, God, you kept the first half, Kayim, you kept it. The second half, you didn't keep. Why is the emphasis on Kayim, Bahem, and them? Yeah, we know it's them. It seems to be a certain emphasis on fulfilling it in them. One other and last thing to take note before we explain this is there's a certain difference between the Medrash. They seem to both be saying the same idea, that Avram is going to have a complaint, and God is avoiding Avram's complaint. But if you look at the words carefully, they word it a little different. But in the first in the Medrash it says, "Shelo yiyeh pischon peh la'Avram avinu." There shouldn't be an opening of the mouth, which means a situation shouldn't evolve, a situation shouldn't happen, which that situation is causing, it's prompting a protest. It's causing Avram to open his mouth. Okay? The Talmud uses the words not a pischan pen, opening of the mouth, but shalo yomar, he shouldn't say, which is something that can come more out of a person's own volition, not a situation that's prompting it, that's stimulating it, or that's causing it. It's just shalo yomar, he shouldn't say. That's one difference. Another difference is in the Medrash statement, when it refers to Avram Avinu, it says shalo yomar Avram Avinu. Our father Abraham shouldn't say. In the Talmud it says, Shalo Yomar Oso Tzadik. That tzadik shouldn't say. Who is the tzadik? The tzadik is Avram. Every word of the sages is so accurate and is so perfect. Why the difference? In truth, grammatically, it would have been better the other way. The Medrash should have said, the tzadik shouldn't complain. And the Gemara, the Talmud, should have said, Avram Avinu. It should have mentioned Avram's name. Why? Because in the Talmud, in the Medrash, one verse, one passage before this Medrash that's quoted over here, the Medrash mentions already Avram Avinu. It mentions his name, Avram Avinu. So when you're writing a paragraph, when you're writing someone's name, and then in two sentences later you're referring again to that person, you don't have to put their name again. That's redundant. You just say him or her. Because you know already who you're talking about. So the Medrash could have just referenced and said, that tzaddik that we just spoke about, Avram Avinu. But the Medrash doesn't. The Medrash repeats again and said, Shalo Yomar Avram Avinu. Their father Abraham shouldn't say. Or Shalo Yeh Pischein Peh. There shouldn't be an opening of the mouth to Avram Avinu. The Talmud, on the other hand, if you look in the Talmud before that isn't speaking at all about Avram. It doesn't mention Avram. Suddenly it brings this passage. The Talmud says, Shalo Yomar Oso Tzaddik. The Tzaddik shouldn't say. We don't even know which Tzaddik. So Rashi has to explain. The Tzaddik is Avram. If you look in Chumash, interesting, in Parshas Bo, Rashi on the Pasuk, when God commands the Jewish people to borrow the gold and the silver, Rashi quotes the Talmud, literally quotes the words, but he throws in one extra word. He says, Shalo Yomar Oso Tzaddik Avram. So he has to, because we don't know who it is. We have to know that this is Avram. All right? So again, it seems like the Medrash would have been better off saying Tzaddik, and the Talmud should have said Avram Avinu, but it's not that way. So obviously, there is something deeper over here in this whole thing. So the idea is as follows: the Talmud tells us an interesting story. This is in Tractate Sanhedrin. The Talmud says that when Alexander the Great conquered the entire world, so there were various different nations that came to the court of Alexander to demand certain compensations or reparations for injustices that were done to them. And so the different nations came, and the complaints, again, so like as tradition in the world, the Jews have been blamed for all the problems of mankind. So many of these nations came to make a claim, to lodge a complaint against the Jewish people. So we might be responsible for some problems, but we're not responsible for all the problems in the world. But if you read the Talmud over there, nation after nation came to blame the Jews and to demand of Alexander to make the Jews pay back for their horrible crimes. So one of the nations that came were the descendants of the ancient Egyptians. They came to Alexander and they said, listen here, when the Jews left Egypt, they borrowed silver and gold. And they said they're coming back in 3 days. Then they disappeared. It's already a few hundred years, maybe over 1,000 years later, they still hadn't given it back. So we're demanding that they should give back whatever they took out of Egypt. So Alexander heard the complaint and sent a summons to the land of Israel that the Jews should come and answer. So there was so the rabbis had a meeting what to do. And a certain fellow was a kind of simple person. He was a wise man, but he wasn't one of the great rabbis. His name was Gevi'ah ben Pasisa. So he says to the sage, he says, I'm volunteering to go and defend and to defend the Jewish people. I'm gonna go debate with them. Because he said, you know what? Either way, you know, if I am able to refute their arguments, then it'll be a great sanctification of take a look, the Jews, that even an average guy of them is able to defeat these great complainers, and will be good. If I lose, so then it will be okay, you know what? He wasn't a great rabbi anyway. So if they'll send one of the great rabbis, then in defense, they'll send the greater lawyer. Okay. So that's why he offered to go. He comes in front of the Alexander, and after they lodge their complaint, he says, what's your proof? Your proof is because it says in the Bible. It says so in the Torah. And the Torah, it says that the Jews borrowed gold and silver and they didn't pay back. Well, if that's your proof, then I'm going to use the Torah to answer your question. What does it say in the Chumash? It says that the Jewish people worked in Egypt. 600,000 people were there for 430 years. So can you imagine the labor of 600,000 people for 430 years? It's a question why he mentioned 430. Even though the Jews were only there actually 210, and even less was the time of their labor, but that's what he said, because he's using the pasuk, and the verse says 430 years. So he says, now I want to give you a bill to pay for 600,000 people that are working, and these are Jews. Many of them are lawyers and doctors who charge by the hour. It was a fortune. So he says, when you pay back, then we'll try to deduct the money that we took. So Alexander says, you know what, they're right. Maybe you pay them. So they said, you know, we got to think about this. They said, give us 3 days. It took them 3 days to pack their bags and run as far as they can. They left, the Talmud says, they left over their fields grown with produce. Now, it was a sabbatical year, so the Jews didn't work their fields that year in Israel. So there was a certain, they needed the produce, so Alexander gave them permission to take the produce that was there, to ship it and to take it back home. So this was a great salvation for the Jewish people during that time. That's what the Talmud says. We see from that story that the money that the Jewish people took out of Egypt was a form of compensation. It wasn't just Hashem said, okay, you're going to go out, you're going to be wealthy. This was directly related to the work that they have done. They worked, they enslaved them, now they need, it required a certain reparation for what was done. However, when we're thinking about reparations, there's two ways that we can view this. One way of seeing this is as follows. Here you have a nation that have committed the worst crimes in humanity. They have brutalized the people. They have murdered, butchered their babies, enslaved a nation. They had no rights over them. They've abused the people. So this is over two centuries. So they need to pay for their crimes. So God made them pay. He brought the plagues upon them, and they were drowned in the sea, measure for measure. But as part of the payment was a monetary fine that was slapped upon them. Because they had to pay damages, punitive damages for what they've done. So they were given a great fine. How much the fine? All their money. Everything they owned. Similar to the Germans after the war, which, not everything, which there was some kind of a, even though they hadn't paid the Jewish people back for the damage they have done, that and they'll ever be able to pay back, but they were crushed, they were defeated, there was great devastation in Germany, and they were made to pay huge amount of money. But the main objective here is that Egypt should pay. Egypt should be punished. What are you going to do with the money? They have to pay. It has to be taken away from them. What are you going to do with the money? You're going to put it into some fund? What are you going to do with the money? Well, the ones to give it to other victims. The Jews were the one who suffered in their hands. Therefore, it's only right that the Jews should get it. But the main thing was a punishment for Egypt. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of analyzing it is no. It's not that Egypt should be punished. It's that the Jews should be compensated for their work. Meaning to say like this, God, the Jews were never slaves. They weren't slaves. God never intended that they should be slaves. He intended that they should work hard. They need to work hard. There had to be, because the work, the labor was what cleansed them, what purified them. But slavery, that was not what was supposed to happen. I mean, of course, if it happened, it was supposed to happen on some level. Jews were not slaves. And to the very end, they were not slaves. They were workers. And Paro himself, when he got the Jewish people, he ensnared them to come work. He promised them to pay them, as the Medrash says. If he paid them for a day, for a week or so, and then slowly he stopped paying them, and before they knew it, the taskmasters had them already so drawn in that they couldn't get out of it. But Paro was initially hired them for work. Therefore, the Jewish people needed to be paid. At the completion of their work, at the end of the 210 years, they need to be paid for their work. And that is why Egypt had to pay them. What would be the difference in both cases, in these both of these two perspectives on this payment, whether it's a form of punishment for Egypt or if it's compensation for the Jewish people? In both cases, Egypt has to transmit money to the Jewish people. In both cases, it has to be taken away from the Egyptians and given to the Jews. The difference is how the money will be given to them. In which manner will the money be given to them? If it's just a punishment to Egypt, then the main thing is that Egypt has to lose their money. And it should go to the Jews. But the manner in which it comes is irrelevant. If some other nation, if the UN would come in and would say, you know what, we are taking all your possessions, and we are going to give this to the Jewish people because you should be punished, that would suffice.
because they were punished and they lost their money and we got the money. That's it. However, or as could have happened, if the Jews would have helped themselves to the Egyptian money, to the Egyptian fortune, like it was possible during the time of the plague of darkness, the Egyptians were paralyzed. The Jews went through Egypt and went into all the homes and opened all the drawers and saw all the wealth, but they didn't take a thing. But they were able to take it. So if the main thing was that Egypt should lose their money and the Jews should get it, they could have taken it. That's the, God could have told them then, you know what? Take the money when you go into there. Take it, because really, I want to take it away from them and give it to you. But that's not what happened. But that could have. It would have been good. That would have worked. If, however, the Jewish people, the main purpose of this payment was a payment. It was wages. It was salary. They owed them money for all this work because they hired them. Then it must be given by Egypt. Egypt, the Egyptians have to give it to them. Because that's, if you're an employer, you have to pay your employees. So the Jews need it to be paid. And not only do they have to be paid, but Egypt can't even be forced to give the money. It should be, ultimately, in order for it to be true compensation, it should come in a manner where the Egyptians themselves have a moment of sanity and a moment of clarity where they see the injustice that they have done, the mistreatment that they have done, and they know and they recognize that they need to pay the Jewish people for all the labor that they have done that they didn't pay them yet. So, which one was it? So it's like this. God is saying to the Jewish people, when he says to Moshe Rabbeinu the first time, he says like this. When I initially promised that the Jewish people are going to go out with a great wealth, that the Jews are going to go out with a great wealth, I didn't determine what that great wealth constitutes. How are they going to get the money? I haven't determined. I just said they're going to get the money. Jews are going to... So whether it's punishment for Egypt, whether it's compensation for the Jews, that was not in my promise. I left it very vague. I left it open-ended. It can be either like this or can be either like that. And therefore, I can get the money to the Jewish people. That would be fine. And I wouldn't be forfeiting on my promise. Because my promise would have been kept however they get the money. But that's not what I'm going to do. V'nasati eschei na'am mazeh. I'm going to do this miracle of miracles, where before the Jewish people go out of Egypt, a transformation is going to happen in the Egyptian overall, in the minds of the Egyptians. They're suddenly going to look at the very people that they treated like vermin, the people that they treated like inferior race, like people that are nothing. Suddenly they're going to have a realization that these are people. These are human beings. How did we do this? How can we have treated them this way? V'nasati eschei na'am hazeh. I'm going to give that they are going to realize it. And they are going to give them the money as a form of payment for the work that I have done. What is that going to do? That is going to heal the emotional scars and the psychological bruises of the Jewish people. Knowing that their work was not in vain. Knowing that they didn't work just for nothing. They worked, they got paid. Okay, there's been a lot of others, the other suffering that they had in Egypt. But at least the work that they did was not, like you say in Yiddish, a big arbit, that I just worked for no reason. I worked, and I got paid for my work. That part, I don't owe that, but I'm doing that. Shelo yepischen peh, there shouldn't be an opening of the mouth. La Avram Avinu, who's going to feel the emotional pain? See, anybody else is celebrating. Whoever cares for the Jewish people is celebrating that the exodus happened. They went out. But there is someone who cares, who is sensitive to their feelings, who feels their deep hurt of abuse from 210 years, who feels their pain. He is going to have a complaint to me. You've given them the money, but they still feel that they worked for nothing. They didn't get payment. The fact that they got the money is a secondary thing, because you punished Egypt. You took the money away from Egypt. You gave it to them. But what was their work? Their work, they were slaves. I don't want Avram Avinu to have that complaint to me. That's why I'm going to do it in a manner, v'nasati eschina amazeh. I'm going to give the charm of the people that Egypt should realize the injustice that they have done and they should pay. You're going to ask but a very big question. You say, Egypt never gave it to them. They came and they asked them, they loaned them, they loaned it to them just for 3 days. They will go and they'll come back. Right? They said they never even gave them any money. And the answer to that is something which was shocking to me, which I only noticed this year in many commentators. See, we're all used to thinking that the Jews robbed Egypt. They deceived them. Okay, we deserve it. We had all the right of after everything they've done because we borrowed utensils and we never returned it. But if you look in the Rashbam, on the great commentator on the Chumash, he says, "V'nasati eschein amazeh v'sha'ala isha mishchento." Look at this. The Rashbam says like this: "V'sha'ala isha mishchento." A woman should ask from her neighbor, which we usually translate as we should borrow from our neighbors. He says, "No, b'matane gemura v'chaluta." You should ask it as a present, as a gift, meaning they should give it to us. Shrei kasev v'nasati eschein ha'am. Because it says, God says, I'm going to give their charm. If it's only borrowing, you don't need that much charm that they should want to lend it to you. It's, and he brings a verse that sha'al, asking, doesn't necessarily always mean to borrow, but it means it can be asking for something permanently. Zahu ikr pshutai v'tshuva l'minim. And he mentioned, meaning this is the answer to those who have complaints. He mentions this three times, two more times, the Rashbam, in his Pirush on the Chumash, how when the Egypt gave it to them, it was given not as a loan, this was given as a gift. So it says openly in the Cheskuni, which is another great commentator, and so Rabbeinu Bechaya brings in the name of Rabbeinu Chananel. He says, Chas v'sholem, God forbid, that God would have instructed the Jewish people to act in a fraudulent manner, that they should go and deceive Egypt, because two wrongs don't make a right. Even if they had all the suffering and the pain behind them, God would not have instructed them to act in a deceptive way. So therefore, when it says v'shala, they should ask, it means they came and they asked for it to be given to them, and they gave it to them as payment. So the Egyptians paid the Jewish people for their work. That is why the Medrash is so strongly emphasizing the contrast. The serving for 400 years, he fulfilled in them. But giving them the great wealth, he didn't fulfill in them. Why? We asked earlier, why is one contingent on the other? Because over here, it's not a question whether the Jews will get their money. They'll get the money. Why will they get the money? Because God promised to give the money. The question is, how will they experience this wealth? Will they experience it in a way where they retroactively know that all their work was work with payment, that they were paid for their work? Or is it just a sidekick? God has to punish Egypt. He doesn't know what to do with the money. You know what? Let's give it to the Jewish people because they happen to be the victims. So that's why Avram is going to say, Avodim v'inu oisamai arba meyashana, serving, making them, enslaving them for 400 years, kayom bohem. He fulfilled in them. They worked. You're going to give him the money and it's just going to be a secondary thing? It's loy kayom bohem. It's not going to be fulfilled in them. It's good if you... It's okay, they're going to get the money, but they're not going to get it as a manner of payment. That hurts me. As their father, it hurts me. I can't agree with that. And Hashem says, for that, I'm going to give it to them in a manner that they're going to feel like it's compensation. Comes the Talmud, and the Talmud says, good, but not good enough. Why not good enough? Because even if the Egyptians will give the money voluntarily, and they'll come and say, here, you know what? We're offering you this money. It's taken away from us. We are giving it to you. It's still not clear and it's still not fully demonstrated that the Jewish people are being compensated as wages for their work. Because it's possible they suddenly realized, they finally sobered up after such serious beatings. The Egyptians realized what kind of beasts they were, what kind of animals they were, and they recognized that. They feel bad. So in essence, they still feel the Jewish people were their slaves. That's true. It's just they mistreated their slaves. Therefore, you know what? We should give them something. We should give them something so we can clear our conscience. We have to clear our conscience. But not... So I'm giving you a present. I'm giving you a big present. A lot of money. But that's to clear our conscience for what we have done. But not... It's not completely seen that this is payment. In order for it to be really, really payment without any shadow of a doubt, Hashem says, the Gemara says, on the next pasuk, God says to the Jewish people, he says to Moshe, Daber na, please speak to the Jewish people, Visha'alu isha mishchena. The women and the people should go and ask from their neighbors. Wages you collect. Wages you send a bill. You owe me the money. I worked for you. You have to pay it to me. Not just you're giving it to me out of you as a bonus. You're giving me a nice, you know, when I see that, you know, you're overworked or you've seen that I have some extra money, I'm giving it to you. No. Wages is something you have to pay. And you pay it, the employee can come and demand their wages. That's why it wasn't enough that Egypt should give. It required that all the Jewish people should go to their taskmasters, to go to those enslavers, and demand payment. Because only in that way will it heal the pain and the suffering of 210 years of unpaid work. Because they will feel that they were compensated for what they have done. However, and that's why, even the fulfillment of an asati ascheina amazeh, that I will give the favor, doesn't completely cover until we come to the next pasuk in Parshas Bo, where God says to the Jewish people, please go ask for it. Interesting, however, over here it doesn't say shelo yeh pischon peh, that Avram shouldn't have an opening of a mouth. Here he just says shelo yomar oso tzaddik, that tzaddik shouldn't say. Why? Because in the case of the Medrash, where the Medrash is speaking of the overall problem or the overall situation, whether the Jewish people are going to get it by the volition, by Egypt giving it to them, or whether they're going to get it by some other way where the money is just going to be given to them secondarily, over there you have a situation which is clearly, if it's not done the right way, it will be an injustice to the Jewish people. And therefore the situation will cause Avram to open his mouth. There is a situation that is crying, that is causing a demonstration. How can you do that? How can you give them the money? Good, they get the money. But in a way that it's not, they don't feel that this was a payment for them. That's why there is a pischein peh. And the pischein peh is to their father. Their father Avram is going to feel offended by the Jewish people not having been paid. However, when it comes to the Talmud, well, the Talmud is just dealing with this tiny little nuance. Once it already, the Egyptians are going to pay the money. It's not going to be taken from them. It's not an issue. The Egyptians are going to pay. The question is only, are the Jews going to ask for it, or are the Egyptians going to give it without their asking? This is already a slight nuance. Over here, we can't have, it's not a situation that calls for a protest. Here it's, shelo yomar, he shouldn't say. Who shouldn't say? Who shouldn't say? Oysoy hatzadik. It's not referring to Avram as our father. It's referring to Avram as a tzaddik. Tzaddik means righteousness. Because Avram is so righteous and so just, by the ultimate measure of justice, if there is somewhat of a feeling to the Jewish people that they were not fully compensated, Egypt gave them the money, but it wasn't in a manner where they recognized that this was a wage, this is money that we earned from our work. It's not complete justice. And that's why the Talmud is saying, Shelo Yomer Tzaddik, not Avram Avinu. Because Avram as a tzaddik, which means by the ultimate measure of just, it is right and decent that the Jews should ask for their payment and they should get paid for it. Now, all this has, besides its physical meaning, also has spiritual ramifications. Because we know that the wealth that the Jewish people took out of Egypt, besides for the physical wealth, the Arizal tells us, there were sparks of holiness that were embedded, that were stuck in Egypt. And when the Jews went down to Egypt, they went to extract these sparks of holiness that were disconnected and were in a very dark place. And so the Arizal says that all those sparks, which are energies that were being misused by Egypt, and now the Jews extracted it by being there for the 210 years, and they took it out. So the Arizal says those sparks, those energies, was enclosed in the money, in the gold and in the silver. And when the Jewish people took the gold and silver, they were actually taking with it those very powerful, potent sparks, and they took it out of the darkness. They elevated it in the sense that they later used it. This gold and silver could have been used to build temples and for all kinds of other depravities that Egypt was involved in. And instead, the money was used to build a temple for Hashem, to build a Mishkan. So this is the transportation of taking these sparks into holiness. Now, as a result of the Jewish people liberating these sparks, these sparks of holiness from their entrapped state, there is a great benefit that was given to them. They grew a lot from the experience. Why? Because these sparks of holiness, as a result of their liberation, then, in turn, elevated the Jews to a much higher level of spiritual light that the Jews could have attained without those sparks. Similar to the idea that we have spoken many times, that the sparks of holiness that are fallen into lowly things, their source is from a very high place, higher even than the human soul. And when the human beings liberate these souls, these sparks, on the one hand, we are doing a great favor and a great generosity to these sparks by taking them out of the state of darkness, but then in return, they return the favor, and they elevate the person who elevated them to a level much higher than the person is. Like, similar like the idea of food. Well, the reason why we eat, the reason why food gives life to a human being, even though a human life is higher than vegetation, it's because the spark that is in the food originates in a high place, but in now it's in a fallen state. When the human being eats the food, liberates that spark and uses that energy for proper, for constructive behavior, for in a manner of serving God and attaching itself to God, he elevates that energy. But now that energy that's in the food raises the person to a much higher level. Okay, so the same is with the wealth of Egypt. The Jews took out these sparks, but then the sparks picked them up. That's the meaning of Achrei Ken Yetzu Berchush Gadol. The Jews attained such levels. They went out. Yetzu means they went out. They went out from whichever level they were to reach the highest peaks of holiness and godly light as a result of these sparks. But the question over here is, that benefit, is that just a fringe benefit? Or was that the intention of the exile in the first case? Meaning to say, how do we look at that extra benefit, that elevation that comes from the sparks of holiness, that elevates the Jewish people to such a high place as a result of what they've done? Do we see that as follows? One way of looking at it is as follows, as we said earlier, that we have something that we need to do in Egypt. Again, God created a world. Egypt is a very dark place. It's a place full of klipa, full of concealment. Buried over there are the highest, deepest sparks of godliness. God needs that place in the world repaired. Who is going to repair it? He can send angels. The problem with angels are that angels are going to come down to Egypt. They are going to be corrupted by the darkness of Egypt, because the unholiness of Egypt is so intense that it's going to corrupt the angels. So he can't send angels. The only one he can send to liberate those sparks are the Jewish people, because they're rock solid. There's no one that can crush them. So these souls can go down and be the repairmen. Repair the world, repair the lowly Egypt, and fix it. Now, since we've done the job, we fixed what we needed to fix, as a compensation, God later says, you know what? Those sparks of holiness will illuminate your soul. Because I have to pay. You know, if you worked, I have to pay you for your work that you've done. Then the payment is a secondary thing. Meaning it's not about the payment, it's about the repair that we needed to do. And then, but there's another way of looking at it. Why did God make Egypt dark in the first place? It's not a puddle of mud that suddenly appeared. God created the world, and he created the darkness, and he created Egypt. He created a world that needs to be repaired. He created those sparks in that lowly place. Why did Hashem do that in the first place? Is because he wanted to give an opportunity for the Jewish souls to descend into that darkness, to fight and wrestle with the darkness, so they wrestle the sparks out of the unholiness, so that they can be elevated to a place far higher than the soul is, where the soul wouldn't be possibly for it to reach without those sparks of holiness. And that was the intention of the sparks and of the darkness in the first place. Which means that the entire purpose was to get that wealth, and the wealth is for the Jewish people, for the elevation of where they're going to go, not just for the repairing of the world, and which happens to be that we have to pay them for this. So that's what this medrash is emphasizing. That ultimately, the goodness and Hashem's intention in creating all the darkness and all the struggles and all the difficulties that we have in our life was not only because we needed to fix something for him, but because he wanted the ultimate good for the Jewish people themselves. And that is why the manner in which that great wealth came to us, it came in a manner where, as we said earlier, the Egyptians themselves came running, bringing their wealth. They were bringing their wealth to the Yidden, to the Jewish people. Why were they bringing their wealth to the Jewish people? So mystically, these are the very same Egyptians who a week earlier were tormenting them and brutalizing them. So how can suddenly have the Egyptians have such a change of heart? And the explanation is because mystically it was the sparks of holiness that were gravitating. When the Egyptians came and said, take the money, it was the sparks themselves that were saying, here, take me. Here, I am. I've been waiting for you to liberate me. So it was like the gold and the silver themselves were running to the Jewish people. And that's why the Egyptians themselves came running and said, take it. But that itself is indicating, that itself is symbolizing, that the sparks of holiness themselves know that the reason why they exist is to help and elevate their liberators themselves, that the liberator should be elevated for their contribution, what they are going to do for those that are going to liberate them. That's the purpose. It's not, there is a spark that needs to be elevated and a reward, we're going to reward the one that took it out. The sparks themselves know that their entire existence is so that they can raise and elevate the Jewish people into the deepest union with Hashem. Now, this is applicable to our lives because when the soul comes down in the body, we learn in Chassidus, and we learned this many times, the soul descends into a body in order not for the neshama. As it says in the writings of the Arizal, HaNeshama atzma einoi tzricha tikun. The neshama does not need any embellishment. The soul doesn't need any fixing. The neshama is perfect. The soul descends in a body because the soul has to rectify the body. It has to rectify the animal soul. It has to rectify and fix the environment, the outside elements of this world that are dark. That's why the soul comes down. That's its job. However, it says that as a result of the soul doing what it needs to do, Hashem rewards the soul, and the soul is elevated to a much higher place after it's completed, to levels of divinity that it would never have reached without this repair work that it does in its life. Okay? So that is, but here's the thing. There's two ways of looking at this, and going back to the same question. One way of analyzing this and seeing this is, our main purpose in this world is to make a home for God, to take the materials, the physical things in this world, and make them into receptive to godly light. How do we do that? Through the Torah that we study, through the mitzvahs that we do, the good deeds, tzedakah that we give, keeping of Shabbos, keeping kosher, all the stuff that we do, we make the world into a holy place. Since we did such a wonderful service for God, at the completion of this work, Hashem says, now I want to reward you. And He's going to reward us with great, great, great bliss and great ecstasy that God has in store for the neshama in the days of Mashiach and the days of the resurrection and the days of the world to come. So that's like a side benefit that will come later. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is that the reason why God wants to have a home in this world, the reason why He made a dark world and He wants a home in this dark world, is because He wants to live in that home with the Jewish people. He wants to experience the ultimate intimacy with His beloved wife, with the Jewish people in the home that we built. And that is the very, meaning it's not a reward, that's the reward itself is the intention. The intention of the work itself is to come to that reward. The reward is not a secondary thing. That is the very intention. Now the difference between these two things is not just philosophical. You know, is this the main thing or that the main thing? It's practical. There's a practical ramification to that. Because it creates two different types of attitudes as Jews in this world. One attitude would be, if we look at our work as fixing the world the main thing, and what the reward that we will get and the closeness that we will enjoy with Hashem in the days of Mashiach, that's just a secondary thing. Then, when we do our work, the main concern that we have in everything that we do is not what our work is accomplishing, but rather just the fact that we're doing the work. Last week we had a long discussion about how beautiful it is to be a simple person. Simple people, they don't know much, they don't understand much. Everything that they do with simplicity. So if God said, put on tefillin, put on tefillin. God said, keep Shabbos, keep Shabbos. God said, don't eat this, I don't eat that. Give tzedakah, I do that. And everything is really the same, because it's not really about what occurs or what happens. The main thing is what Hashem, that Hashem's will should be fulfilled. And there's an extreme example to that attitude. A person who's living with such commitment to everything that, and we're happy. The person is happy. He's happy, he's fulfilling God's will, even though he has no idea why God wants these things, what God is going to benefit, what is going to happen as a result of this, but I do it because my master, my king, commanded me. And, hypothetically, if God would bring this person into a huge, huge field, piled up with thousands of logs, and he would say, here's an axe, please chop these logs, and chop and chop and chop all day long, and then tomorrow come back and chop more logs, and then after that chop again, and the person would say, God, I know, but what do you need all this wood for? And God would say, you know what? I really don't need this wood. I have no need for this wood, nothing. But I just want you to chop the wood. And I'm not gaining anything. Well, the simple Jew would do it with the same kind of joy, because it's still God asked, I'm doing what God wants. We don't care what the intention is. The main thing is the job is done. That's a very, very high service. And that really should be at the core of our service. However, there's something even deeper and truer, or on a much higher level, where the servant is not just dedicated and devoted to the will of his master, but the servant is dedicated and devoted to the pleasure of his master, to the intentions of his master. Which means I don't only want to do what you ask of me, I want to fulfill your intentions of why you want these things, not because of what it does for me, but because I take pleasure in the pleasure that you have from what happens. Which means that the servant is so devoted and so dedicated that he has become integrated into his master. He has lost himself. He's completely, his identity is his master. Therefore, his master's pleasure is his pleasure. It's your pleasure that's my pleasure. So it's a difference. One servant is putting bricks. Every day he builds bricks and he has no idea what he's doing. He's just piling stones. The other person is excited because every brick he puts, he recognizes this is a mansion he's building for his master. And he recognizes the pleasure that the master is going to have when he's going to live in this house. And when he's building, and he can feel the sensation from the what he's going to get from the decor of the walls, the different sensation which he's going to get from the lighting, from the art, from the flooring, from this part, every part fills him with another pleasure. It's not his pleasure, it's the pleasure that his master is going to have, but because he is so much identified with his master, that his master is him. So he delights in that pleasure. That is the ultimate servant. And that is really the difference of what we said before. If what is the great reward that Hashem is going to give the Jewish people at the conclusion of our work? The great reward is the great godliness that God is going to be in this world. He is going to live with us. Why is that rewarding to us when Mashiach comes? Because when Mashiach comes, we tiny little people are going to get to take pleasure from the pleasure that God has of the home that he has. We're going to feel his pleasure. And that is the ultimate pleasure. The pleasure that a creation can have in this, that he caused his master such pleasure. That pleasure Hashem is going to share with us. The question, however, is that just a separate thing that happens in the end? Or is that something we ought to be bearing in mind while we're doing our work? We have to be thinking, when is this job going to be end already? When are we going to finish the job? When are we going to complete the work? See, if we're only concerned with... See, it's possible to be a Jew and to be a very good Jew, but only care about what Shulchan Aruch says, the yes, the no's, the do's, the don'ts. Or there is a certain curiosity and excitement, understanding what each mitzvah accomplished, how the mitzvahs are bringing pleasure to Hashem, how is the world being transformed, and the impatience that I can't wait another day. I want this to be finished already because I know your intentions and what you want. Not just what you want, but why you want. And that's your pleasure, which that pleasure is my pleasure. That's the idea of what God was demanding of the Jewish people over here. Again, the great wealth, is it going to be something that is given to us later? Or, as we, just like in Mitzrayim, Hashem wanted the Jewish people to feel that they have earned this wealth. You owe me that. We work, and we're working for the payment. All along while we're working, it shouldn't be working for nothing. It should be working, and I want the outcome. I want the payment. The payment is the money. Over there, it was the money that they got paid. That was their payment. But they should demand it. They should feel it, because it's part of the work. Same is also with the Jewish people, especially in the end of the exile. God wants us to demand the payment. Not because we need to be paid. We're not supposed to serve Hashem for a reward. That's if the reward is our personal gain. But if our reward is the joy that Hashem has from his world being a home for him, if that's our reward, which is really what we really care about, what Jews really care about, and what really causes us to ache and to wait for Mashiach, then that's a reward that we're supposed to be thinking of while we're working, not only thinking, but actually demanding, because a servant is supposed to demand the payment. We are allowed to demand those payments. I'm just going to conclude with a very powerful statement that there is in, this is going to conclude, it's brought in Halacha. It says that Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, now this is actually a Medrash, it says, all the thousands that died in the war in the days of David HaMelech, the reason why they died, a lot of people died, Al Shaloi Tavu Binyan Beis HaMikdash. They did not demand that God should build a Beis HaMikdash. They were okay without a Beis HaMikdash. They were fine. They were very good Jews. They did whatever they were supposed to do, but they didn't demand. It says in Halacha, this is the Beis Yosef, in Shulchan Aruch, in the Beis Yosef's Pirush on the Tur, he says the reason why we have to mention and benching the kingdom of David, the David HaMelech, is because we need to mention the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, Beis HaMikdash. Listen to these words. The Ein Yisrael Negalim, the Jews will not come out of exile, at she yisvadu v'yitvu'u shlashtan, until they would demand, they will call out and they will demand that God should bring back the Davidic kingdom, that Hashem should bring back Mashiach, and Hashem should bring a redemption to the world. Why? Because this is the whole purpose of why we, of the work itself. The reward is part of it all. So it's very, 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 especially for all of us now, to recognize that, and that we should have that, those intentions in every mitzvah that we do. We have to feel how this is bringing Mashiach, and the impatience, literally impatience, of why it's taking a moment longer. This cry itself is going to bring about the coming of Mashiach, so we're all going to have the great rechush, the great reward, the great wealth. Let it all materialize now. Amen.
Ushamtu, ushamtu, bitfilas, filas amechu. Asher yehege lefunechu, al chirba maisechu. Uyamusa, ushamtu, ushamtu. Filas, filas amechu, asher yehegel lefunechu, al chirba maisechu, uyamu.